are some verses that are much like some of the others in verses of Scripture that are hard to be understood and sometimes can create a lot of controversy. However, I believe that more than anything else, Jesus is teaching us divine principles here. And it's really important that we rightly divide the Word of God here, because it is an area where, again, it can minister confusion. And we most certainly don't want to do that. But to bring you up to speed, if you remember last week, the disciples, after they had the experience of seeing Jesus, or at least three of them saw him up on the mount, and I'm sure that was much discussion that took place among the 12 about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They came and they asked Jesus that very question, and Jesus had a child in the midst of him, and he said, "He who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be like this little child." And so he goes on to describe to them the importance of understanding that it's really not about what we have done and who we are, but it's rather a recognition of a dependence upon him, like a little child. And that in God's sight, we're seen as the same as far as that goes. How many of you have multiple children? Anybody here? If somebody asked you to say who your favorite was, you'd probably say, "I love them all equally." And I would be—I think I'd be remiss if I didn't say that I believe the Father feels the same way about you and I. Now, different children have different talents, right? And some do better than others, but you still love them the same. And I think that's really the point that Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples here. And what we need to find out now is what he says next in verse 6. He says something that is very interesting and can be troubling if you look at what it says in its fullness. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned into the depths of the sea." Pretty hard words, huh? So we're going to talk about that. Brother Andy, would you ask a blessing upon this morning? This is a verse of Scripture that I believe should be written and at least maybe put on a placard next to a desk or on the desk of every teacher. And I think Lloyd would agree with me. He's a teacher. Because the fact that there are many things that are being taught today that are a complete disregard of what the Word of God has to say and rather have their influence through secular humanism, and even worse, Eastern mysticism and everything else that you can imagine that's being taught as fact to a lot of the kids in schools today. Brother Lloyd, he works in a Christian school, so he's very blessed to be able to do that and be an influence upon those kids. But there are a lot of teachers that are required to teach certain things that, man, if they only realized what kind of damage they potentially could cause. I know, especially as you grow up and go into higher education, for example, college. Colleges are filled with a lot of liberal professors that espouse a humanistic view of life and have no belief in faith in God. And they espouse their doctrines to their students. And what this word offend actually means, it means to throw off course. And think about how many kids have gone away to college only to be thrown off course. I'm talking about Christian children who were brought up in Christian homes that have gone to liberal colleges and as a result of teachings and doctrines and what have you that were presented to them, they were thrown off course. And simply means that they were thrown off their walk with the Lord. And you notice here that he said it would be better for a millstone. And I think the equivalent of that is the modern day terminology that you'd be better for you to have cement shoes on and be cast into the depths of the sea. And that's a very hard saying, you know, considering the totality of what's being spoke about here. But I believe that there's more to the meaning of this than just literally children in general, as far as literal physical children. I believe it's talking about the children of God specifically. And offending someone, a child of God, by causing them to, again, to be thrown off course and to not walk with the Lord again. That's a dangerous thing. Sin. The Bible says sin is a stumbling block. You know, a stumbling block is something that's in your way. It's an obstacle. People stumble over it. Maybe there's something in our lives that people are watching you and you have a stumbling block that you put in their way that causes them to stumble. They may be starting off in their course with Jesus, but because of the things that we've allowed in our lives, it's a stumbling block for those who may be weak in the faith. Word of God has a lot to say about this in the book of Romans chapter 14 in particular, in verses 12 through 21. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now here's the thing you have to remember. This is important for me to mention because what we're going to be going into. We all probably are going to offend in some way because of areas of our lives. It's a sad truth. It's tragedy. But those who are believers are going to have to give an account to God for what they've done in their body, whether good or bad, right? But I believe specifically, woe to those who are unbelieving, who are turning people away from the things of God. There is forgiveness for those who are believers. That's what you must understand right now, okay? And that's why he goes on to say that let each of us, we shall all give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That's a very important verse of Scripture to remember. Because, you know, he says that there's nothing unclean of itself. In other words, a lot of people say, well, I have the freedom to do this. You may have a freedom to do this, but it's not always the right thing to do. It might not be the better thing to do, you see. And it says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, for example, you were no longer walking in love. For example, if I have a friend who's a Seventh-day Adventist and I invite him over to my house for dinner and I serve him ham or something, that's not walking in love because he's offended by that, you see? And it says, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. I got no problem eating ham sandwiches. I like ham. But there's somebody else who might not, you see. And we got to make sure that we're walking in love, okay? Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which we may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man who eats with offense. In other words, you eat even though it may bother somebody, and it will cause offense. For it's good to neither eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, I'm going to pick something out this morning, because I think this one thing in particular is the thing that has caused more of a stumbling block in the body of Christ more than anything else. I'm going to be talking to you about sipping Christians this morning, or those who think it's okay to drink. No problem. No problem drinking. First, I want to point your attention to a proverb. I'm going to share several proverbs with you. I'm going to share a lot of scripture with you to back up what I'm saying to you here this morning. Like I said, you may have a liberty to drink, But is it always the right thing to do? Look at the cause here. Proverbs 21 and 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whosoever is led astray by it is not wise. Now, this might offend some people. But folks, I got to be honest with you. I got to tell you the truth. These are things that we have to learn. This is part of Christian maturity. Learning to put off those things. Touching not the unclean thing, so to speak, so that the Father may receive us. What I see in today's Christian world is that alcohol has now become the modern-day golden calf. You've got a lot of people, young and old, male and female, a lot of people have been seduced by it, thinking, no problem doing this. And the fact is, the world has really made it fashionable to drink socially. People consider it sophisticated. They think it's cool to drink socially. And like I said, many Christians have fallen hook, line, and sinker for this because they see scriptures that, like your example says, be no more drunk with wine in that which is excess. You see, they see that part. But again, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And you would think that Christians would be more influenced by the book of Proverbs than they would by what the world peddles to them, wouldn't you? Let me give you another proverb. Proverbs 23, verse 20 and 21. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. You see, the point is that this sort of lifestyle leads to things that are detrimental in our lives. That's what's important to realize. I read statistics that those who claim to be Christian, of Catholics, there are 81% of Catholics believe it's no problem drinking. 81. But you think you'd be shocked at that, but look at the Protestant. 64% of all Protestants believe it's okay to drink. And this permissive attitude actually is entering into conservative evangelical churches today too. I want to read something to you that I read. It's by David Wilkerson, what he wrote about this. He says, I have spoken at charismatic conventions where thousands of Spirit-filled saints of God lifted their hands in praise and adoration to God, and after being dismissed, numbers of them walked out into the parking lot, opened their car trunks and pulled out a couple of six-packs and passed them around to fellow worshipers. Others ordered mixed drinks with their restaurant meals in between the praise sessions. They returned to speak with pickled tongues. Sounds more like a tailgate party than a worship session, doesn't it? Now remember, the Bible says, again, these things are written for our admonition, the things that happened to the Jewish people, written for our admonition. Before the children of Israel went into captivity, the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah and had some pretty tough words to his people. These words have to do with their attitude towards this kind of lifestyle. And I've written this down in the New Living Bible because I like how it presents it. It's kind of in our language, you might say, our lingo. So we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. This is prior to them going into captivity. Destruction is certain for you who get up. Do I have the wrong verse? Okay. I heard a comment. Is it okay? Okay. Destruction is certain for you who get up early to begin long drinking bouts that last late into the night. You furnish lovely music and wine at your grand parties. The harps, the lyres, the tambourines, the flutes are superb. But you never think about the Lord or notice what He is doing. So I will send my people into exile far away because they do not know me. The great and the honored among them will starve, and the common people will die of thirst. The grave is licking its chops in anticipation of Jerusalem. The delicious morsel, her great and lowly, will be swallowed up with all her drunken crowds. Hosea said this to the people of Israel in Hosea 4, verse 11. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. Let me read that to you again. Harlotry, wine, and new wine slave the heart. Now, folks, I believe what this suggests to us is that what this alcohol does is it causes you to have a divided heart towards the things of the world and not towards the things of God. You know, the Bible tells us that the Lord has called you and I to be a royal priesthood, a people who are separate from the world. We're called to a higher calling, a higher standard. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 5 says this. Therefore, since suffered for us in the flesh, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, and revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they, meaning the world, think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now let that sink in for just a moment. Think about what that's saying. And the Bible also tells us that we are not only a priesthood, but we are to be kings. He is making us a kingdom of priests and kings. John addressed the seven churches of Asia, and he told him that very thing in Revelation 1, verse 4 through 6. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us a kingdom of priests and kings, and has made us kings and priests to our God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Now that being said, God's not only called you to be a priest, but he's called you to be a king. I know you might say, well, this is just kind of a play on words, but I think there's a reason why this is put in the scripture for us. Proverbs 31, King Solomon tells a story about what his mother had said to him. A lot of people believe that his nickname was Lemuel. In chapter 31, verse 4 through 5, it says that his mother said, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. Why? Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted." Let that sink in for a moment. So the writer of Proverbs here is really suggesting that happy is the Christian and overcoming is the Christian who doesn't need alcohol or wine. And it does go on to say that it is for medicinal purposes, and so to speak, in a sense, because it says that in verse 6, give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are of a bitter heart. I've confronted some Christians sometimes, you know, about this kind of thing. And I've had people say, but I'm a good Christian, you don't understand. I love the Lord, you're just being legalistic. And it's really none of your business. It may not be my business as far as it concerns them, but when it concerns other people, for example, children, teenagers, and other believers are influenced by what they allow in their lives, then it is my business. I read a story of a young girl, how she was a very sweet young lady, brought up in a Christian home, but she became a full-blown alcoholic. Her parents were Christian too. They taught her that it was okay to drink moderately. So they would have parties, birthday parties, and, you know, social gatherings at home, and they taught her to drink socially. And she loved and she admired her parents. Her parents despised drunkenness, and yet they had a bar in their home, you see. And so what happened is she grew older, and she left home, went to school, and she began attending parties, drinking socially at the parties. A little more. Then she started going to the nightclubs and drinking a little more. Pretty soon she finds herself compromising even more, and she's getting stoned out in the parking lot. And finally, the problems became so heavy upon her, and all the things that she allowed in her life, that she had such a conscience that she kind of salved it over with wine. And as a result, she ended up in a mental institution, a hardcore alcoholic. This is a story that's repeated over and over and over and over again. And you might be here and you might think, well, Carrie, you're just narrow-minded. And that's true, I am. But I've seen the effects that this kind of thing has on people. Again, I want to quote from Brother David Wilkerson. He sent his brother, Jerry, and a team of converts to Europe to testify what Christ did in delivering him from the power of alcohol. The Christians in Europe gladly rejoiced in the testimonies of deliverance from dope and from prostitution. But they didn't want to hear a word about Jerry's deliverance from alcohol. Why? Because in Europe, they guzzle beer and wine like water. It broke his heart. I've heard all excuses from the drinking among Christians in Europe, and I just can't accept any of them. They blame it on impure water. They talk about it being rooted in their culture and customs. They drink because they've always done it. How deeply offended some of the pastors were in Paris, France, when I refused to drink their wine. American missionaries, who themselves easily adopted the European customs, told me that I should do as the Parisians do while in Paris. Yet how deeply offended I was when some of these same ministers were so stoned that they couldn't stay awake during my crusade. There's an alarming rate of alcoholism and heavy drinking in Christian circles in Europe. They do get drunk. They are not all moderate. And none of their excuses make it right. And what phoniness for American Christians to drink only in Europe. They won't touch a drop here in the States, and they think it's cute to join the brethren over there in sipping a few. I am deeply offended by drinking Christians because of the terrible example it sets among young people. This nation is now facing a plague of drinking among teenagers. The two most popular words in schools today are cruising and boozing. Drunkenness is spreading in our schools like a wildfire out of control. Kids tell me that as many as 80% of their class not only drink, but get stone drunk. And we face possibly having over 1 million young alcoholics every year. Think about the effects of it. Proverbs 23, verse 29 through 35. Woe, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent. Now, I'm going to continue on there, but I want you to think about this for a moment. It bites like a serpent. Isn't gentle as a dove, is it? I've always marveled at the fact they call it wine and spirits. I think there's a reason for it. Do you think that who has woe, who has sorrow, who hath contentions, that's a fruit of the Spirit? No, it's ridiculous. And yet people allow this all the time. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. In other words, you're numb. They have beat me, but I did not feel it. When I awake, that I may seek another drink. Now, folks, I'd be lying to you up here if I told you that I wasn't ever guilty of ever doing that. I remember telling myself, I'm never doing this again, only to turn around the next weekend and do it again. And I can tell you of a surety, though, it's a waste of life. It's a waste of life. Remember Solomon's words, kings shouldn't drink lest they forget the law. You think about what's happening in churches today. There's such compromise today. Professing Christians are forgetting the laws of God, the very laws that Jesus came and fulfilled for us. And he said that these laws are good. There are 1 million new divorces every year. 10 million kids are victim of broken homes, all as a result of alcohol. And the church is as guilty as the rest of the world when it comes to these things. We have liberal ministers who mock old-fashioned biblical sexual standards. Homosexuals are allowed to come and not only flaunt their sin, but to boldly seek recognition in the church. Folks, I believe as true believers, we should recognize, and we should not only recognize, but not give in to the mounting pressures of this particular blight. It's packaged and disguised as spiritual freedom. But folks, you find a lot of people would wish they'd never started. You have to wonder what in the world has happened to us as a church. How can we just sit by and not rebuke people who are fastly eroding biblical morals, especially in the house of God, and favoring this? How can we as ministers and parents ask our kids to quit using drugs and alcohol if we're not willing to clean up our lives also and to be an example of Christ-like living? I believe in free grace, but I do not believe that God has given us a license for immorality. You and I have been imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. We have been given that to serve God in holiness. And the holiness of God demands that we touch not the unclean thing. Now, I know, and I've had a lot of people tell me, you know, well, I don't drink to get drunk. Or I've heard people say, I smoke a little pot. I just use it for medicinal purposes. But again, my friend, who is watching you? And as long as I'm the pastor of this church, you won't hear from the pulpit that those things are okay. I've seen the destructive power of those things. And I don't want to see one more adult, let alone a kid, become addicted. I don't want to hear about one more life that is lost because of drunk driving. I don't want to hear about one more marriage that's broke up because of alcoholism, because some man or some woman went out and lost their inhibitions, and as a result they ended up sleeping with somebody else than their wives or their husband. It's amazing that people can come to church and they can sing old hymns like, you know, the old rugged cross and holy, 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 only to see them maybe a day or two later they're in some smoke-filled club or bar somewhere. And they think that they're taking Jesus with them. You compare them with the millions of Christians who have set a godly example over the centuries, from the martyrs, and even today, people who truly were converted addicts and alcoholics and what have you, and even, you know, gang members who've been converted, who've forsaken the world and they've turned and given themselves totally and completely over to the Lord. And they're willing to take on that reproach of Christ. They're willing to be mocked by the world who says, why don't you do the things we're doing? Don't you know it's okay? But they've separated themselves and made themselves separate. Folks, we should be weeping for Christians who have compromised to this point. Again, I say to you, please do not be mad at me. If you drink alcohol, that's between you and the Lord. I don't judge you for that. I'm just saying that many times it causes a lot of heartache in people's lives. And I say it to you this morning to consider the fact that you have people watching you. And it may cause a stumbling block. And even if you don't feel convicted, I think it's important to abstain for the simple reason that you want to set an example for the youth. Amen? Verse 7 says, "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom offenses come." Now, what we see here in that verse, the first woe is a lamentation. He's lamenting that fact. The second is one of condemnation. But remember, the Bible says there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians to give an account for what we've done, whether good or bad. I don't know about you, but I don't want to lose out on my reward as a result of something that I have allowed that may have just been in the gray area or shady, or maybe okay, but it's not the best thing to do. Verse 8 and 9 says, "If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better that you enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Again, this is a hard verse of scripture for people to understand, but I believe that the Lord is speaking in an allegorical way to let us know the seriousness of this particular thing and other things that would cause people to stumble, to turn away from Him. It's something that we need to be mindful of. I believe He's telling us here that we need to deal violently with those things in our lives. Verse 10, I'm going to try to hurry here. Verse 10 says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Wow, that's an important verse of Scripture, isn't it? George Beverly Shea, many of you know who he was. He was got that deep baritone voice. He sings at the Billy Graham Crusades. He was once offered a lucrative recording contract by the world, but he turned it down. You know what he said? He said, I turned it down because I think it would set a poor example to the kids that are out there. Now, was there anything wrong with the music that he would be singing? The money he would be earning? No, probably not. But he didn't just ask if anything was wrong with it. He also asked what was right with it. You see, not just what was good, but what was best. Do you follow what I'm saying to you here this morning? You may have a liberty, but is it best? Some Christians flaunt their immaturity by saying things like, "You know, I can go wherever I want to go. It's my right." Again, they need to consider that they are setting an example for others. We may have the right to do things, but we have a responsibility to consider that it may affect others around us. That's love. That's Christian love. And keep in mind, God's ministering spirits, they keep track of these things. We should never, ever think that we're pulling the wool over God's eyes. You see, He watches over His little ones. That's not only His believers, but I truly believe in the literal sense, the children, those who are immature yet unable to make rational judgments. Jeremiah 23 and 24 says, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him? Says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Says the Lord." I believe it's because God's angels are sent and camping about His children. Amen. And they always behold His face. And in this day of child abuse, it's rampant, folks. God's people should always reflect Jesus Christ and not the ways of the world. Children should be able to see the characteristics of Christ continually. And if you want to know what the characteristics of Christ are, they're simply mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7. And again, I quote from the New Living Bible. "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged." That's very important, because I know some of you here this morning have been wronged. And it's really easy to want to lash out, right? But keep in mind, when you lash out like that, that may be the very thing that might cause someone to stumble. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Now again, why is it important for us to reflect this? Because the angels of the Lord do always behold the face of our Heavenly Father. And the angels of the Lord encamp round about those who love and fear Him, the Bible says. That gives us the clear evidence that this is not only speaking of children literally, but it is speaking of believers specifically. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer.